I want to talk tonight about judging. We've called this Don't Judge, because you shouldn't judge, right? If you have been a Christian for longer than 30 seconds, the one thing you've heard from people inside the church, outside of the church, the most common thing that people say is, hey man, the Bible says not to judge, right? How many of you ever had somebody say that to you? The Bible says not to judge. Okay, good. I've had that said to me many, many, many times. By the way, just a random side note, I kind of think if you don't believe the Bible, you probably shouldn't be allowed to use it to make a point, but maybe that's just me. Because then you would actually have to live by the entire Bible, which sort of, like, most people want to make a point when they're talking to Christian people, they quote Scripture, but they don't actually believe Scripture. So it would be like, you know, me quoting the Quran and saying, well, the Quran says you ought to do X, Y, and Z. Even though I don't believe it, I'm not going to live by it. I'm not going to pattern my life after it. Yet somehow I think that it's valid for me to come up with good arguments from it. And by the way, the restriction to not judge, that is limited. I don't know if you knew this. That's limited entirely to Christian people. People who are not followers of Jesus can judge anything at any time for any reason, especially Christian people, right? So they can judge about how narrow and shallow and judgmental that we are, which is sort of a loop that happens in the universe and creates a black hole, because you're being judged for being judgmental, which sort of goes around in a circle. But the restriction really only applies to followers of Jesus. And the reason is because most people don't want to be told what to do. And so the fact that Christian people live by a certain, you know, code of conduct in life is already a point of contention with some people. And because it's already that way, they're looking for a way to say, yeah, that's great for you, but it's really important that you not try to talk about that with anybody else. So the question is, did Jesus teach that we should not judge? And the answer is yes, and no, and sort of, and it's going to be a long night. Okay, when modern American people say don't judge, they mean don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what's good and what's evil. Don't give me your version of sin and righteousness. What we mean is don't tell me how to live my life. I'm my own law, right? As long as I'm not hurting anybody else, as long as, you know, it is between me and myself and I, then I should be able to do whatever I want to do. And actually, in American law, that's pretty much true. As long as you're not impinging on the freedoms of anybody else, you can legally do whatever you want to do, as long as it, you know, doesn't hurt someone, infringe on the rights of others, or isn't explicitly illegal. So the question is, what did Jesus say? Because it is a commonly held belief that Jesus said, you should not judge. The Bible teaches you should not judge. Well, what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to read you a bunch of scripture verses, and then I'm going to make you figure out what they mean, okay? Because this is fun, because if you talk to somebody who actually knows a little bit about the Bible, you might find that they would be able to pull out this one, Matthew chapter 7, do not judge, or you too will be judged. From the same way you judge others, you will be judged. This is Jesus. He's speaking. It's the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus just said, do not judge. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Which is really hilarious, by the way. When Jesus says this, he's not intending this as sort of a nice aphorism. This is a ridiculous story. This is like someone who has a 2x4 sticking out of their head, and they're going, yeah, man, you seem to have a little smudge right over here. And when he says this, it's funny to people. And when we read it on the page, it's like, well, plank in your eye. Well, I don't use the word plank often, so therefore I'm not sure what that means. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, interesting sentence here. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We'll get back to that one in a second. So, yeah, Jesus said, do not judge. In fact, just to make sure that it wasn't just a one-time isolated, only Matthew heard it, none of the other gospel writers knew that this happened. You'll find it also over in Luke chapter 6. Says almost the same thing at the end about the sawdust and the plank and the whole deal. But at the beginning, he combines a few statements together. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. It's kind of a back and forth, this for that, right? Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with what measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he goes into the whole plank thing again. So Jesus says, don't judge. And his saying here that he comes back to again and again and again is, hey, you should not be judged because you don't want to be judged. You should not condemn people because you yourself don't want to be condemned. With whatever way that you measure other people, that's how you'll be measured. So Jesus is making this really important statement about the way that we treat other people. We talked a few weeks ago about how loving people is actually loving God, and the way that we love people is the way that we love God, and we can't say that we love God unless we love people. And so if we treat people poorly, if we hold ourselves to one standard and we hold everybody else to another standard, Jesus is saying that you're a hypocrite. Okay, great. So if you talk to somebody who knows a little bit about the Bible, they'll definitely know that one. If you talk to somebody who knows a little bit more about the Bible, they might know a couple of the other parts in the Bible, especially the New Testament, that talk about judging. So the first question is, what did Jesus say? Those are the things that Jesus said about judging. It's a couple other odds and ends that you could tack on there that don't specifically use the words, but they're really similar. Next question is, what did the followers of Jesus say? And here it gets a little murky because I've found some verses where they say don't judge. And then I found some other verses where they clearly say that we should judge. So that's where we'll have the fight. You therefore have no excuse, Romans chapter 2, who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgments against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So here in Romans, Paul is making this corollary between the idea of, hey, if you are judging someone, you are condemning yourself if you are doing the same things that you are judging someone else for. So again, the idea is hypocrisy. Again, the idea is, hey, don't think that you escape God's judgment just because you try to hide what you're doing by judging other people. That is the most common thing we do, right? This happens when you're very young, and I'm going to tell you one of those little kid stories again. Every night, we have a battle called bedtime in our house. It's the first time my kids have ever heard of bedtime every night. It's a new idea for them. They're like, we're shocked. Why would we ever go to bed? That makes no sense. And so with the younger two especially, I put them into their room, and then they play, and then I threaten them, and then I take away all their stuff, and then finally, I get to whatever point at which I've broken their little hearts and I'm feeling bad about myself, and then they want to go to sleep. But whenever I hear really loud noises upstairs, like things falling or people running around, I will go up to the room of the littlest ones, Maya and Ella. And Ella, the three-year-old, I will open the door and I will say, who was running around? Ella's first response is always, Maya did. Maya did. And I go, were you running around too? Maya did. Were you running around? Maya did. Okay, but were you running around also? Yes. Okay, so it starts young. It continues on the rest of our life. We point at everybody else and we say, well, I'm no worse than everybody else. Everybody else is no better than me. Maya did. Yeah, I was doing the thing I wasn't supposed to do, but everybody's doing the thing you're not supposed to do, so big deal. And Paul in Romans is saying, don't think that you escape God's judgment just because you point at somebody else and say, oh, Maya did. Romans chapter 14, this is an interesting one, because Romans 14 is all about eating and not eating, and some people abstain from certain things because their faith requires it, and some people don't. Some people, Paul says, honor one day above the rest, meaning, Sunday is sacred, or Saturday is sacred. In their day, it would have been the Sabbath. And some people consider every day alike. And here he is speaking to Gentiles in the Roman Empire. And he's saying, hey, to follow Jesus, it's not so much a matter of whether one day is sacred, whether this food is clean or unclean, sacred or not, whether it's kosher or not to eat. It's a matter of your heart. And it's a matter of what is your heart condition with God. And so he goes into this whole thing about how if someone is doing something for the right reasons, if they in their heart are setting apart a day to God, then that's righteousness to them. And if in their heart with a clear conscience they're not setting apart a day, then that's okay too, because they are both doing it out of a clear conscience and to God. But what we shouldn't do is cause each other to stumble. The clearest example of that in modern day culture is if you drink alcohol and you believe that drinking and alcohol in moderation is fine for you, but you have a friend who is an alcoholic, you should abstain from alcohol when you're hanging around with that friend, because all you're doing is causing them to be in a situation where they're going to be tempted to stumble, right? Or if you're with someone who is a Christian who says, okay, drinking alcohol is very bad and we don't do it for religious reasons, then Paul says, great, no problem. Let's not cause each other to stumble. Let's not make a big deal about it. But let's also not judge each other because we say we do all of these things that are righteous and good and other people don't. And what was happening was the people who were, who were in good conscience able to eat meat, and those who were just eating vegetables were condemning and judging each other, which is a thing that never happens today, right? You know, vegetarians and meat eaters never have any conflict whatsoever, which is not true. They have lots of conflict. But that's what's happening in Romans 14, and that's why Paul says this. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? There's the word. To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. I care very little, skipping down, if I am judged by you or any other human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. That's in 1 Corinthians. Skipping down back to Romans chapter 14. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Book of James, do not judge. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So it seems pretty clear. And then there's these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and we have the letter he wrote back. We don't have the letter they wrote to him, but they did write him a letter and had some questions about some things, and he had some very definite serious answers. And he's talking about the fact that what was happening is, in the church, people were taking each other to court. And even in this day and age, if people in church take each other to court, that is a bad deal, right? Things do not end up well when you're suing each other over this or that or the other thing. So Paul says, if any one of you has a dispute with one another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Paul says stuff that makes me laugh. I say this to shame you. Is it possible there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And now he gives a list of them. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul just threw out a whole bunch of judgments there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, another thing that he's dealing with in Corinth is they were very open and accepting. And they had this particular situation going on that was pretty grievous. And they were really proud of themselves that they were very tolerant of this situation. And Paul's response to it is, absolutely not. Don't be tolerant of this situation. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. I thought about that today, and I thought, you know, relatively tame in a lot of ways compared to what we have going on these days. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship? Put out of your fellowship. Yikes. The man who had been doing this, for my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. I want you to note that last part. The destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved. Paul's point here is not permanent isolation, but restoration. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, skipping down to verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. So he's saying, hey, the people who are outside of the church who are like this, I'm not talking about them. If you didn't associate with them, there would be no one left on the earth for you to associate with. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Note that he puts those all together. We usually, the only thing we're concerned about is sexual immorality, but he's talking about being greedy, being an idolater, being a slanderer, being a drunkard, a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? Rhetorical question. Good rhetorical question. Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Let me read Jesus' statements from Luke and Matthew as they're in the message, because, again, it's one of those points at which I think it's pretty close to right. Because it might help us understand a little bit better how all of these things match together. And this, by the way, if you take a bunch of verses like this and you just read them all together, this is why people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. I mean, Jesus said, don't judge, and then Paul's like, well, I'm judging left and right. Just judge when I want to judge. Luke, in the Message, chapter 6, verse 37. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give your life away. you'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. In Matthew, he says, it's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It is this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. All right, so Chris is going to hand out some copies of all the scriptures I just read you. And then y'all are going to figure out what on earth we're supposed to do with that, okay? So how do we interpret scripture? Well, first we read it. That's always a good thing. We have to read it in English because none of us know Greek or Aramaic. But we're going to ask a couple of questions and try and figure them out. But first we read it. We try and decide what it means. And what it means is usually through the filter of the people of that day. I've tried to give you a lot of context around these verses. And then the second thing we do is once we have read it and we understand it and we know what it means, then we try to draw a principle from what we believe it means, right? So the principle doesn't come first. And by the way, one of the quickest ways to interpret scripture wrongly is to read words in English by their current modern day meaning and just assume that they mean the same thing. So that's why I've given you a couple of different variations that help amplify it just a little bit. Let's ask these questions. And I'm actually going to have someone from each group tell everybody else what they think about these questions. True or false? It's going to be kind of like a school project we're doing tonight. This is going to be great. The Bible says don't judge. True or false? Or you can argue with the question. Second, taking the teachings of Jesus and the apostles as a whole, What are a few principles about judging we should live by? And what I'm getting at here is it as simple as saying, thou shalt not judge? Or is there something a little more complex going on here? And what are two or three takeaways you have about how judging ought to work? So take 10 or 15 minutes and do that. And then I have one more thing that I'll bother you with, and then we'll be done for the night. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. Remember, Paul says, you know, cast the immoral brother out, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That sounds really rough. But he also tacks on at the end so that his soul may be saved. Here's how Jesus tells us to deal with, in the church, with a brother or sister that is living in disobedience and won't listen to us. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's in quotes because it's an Old Testament saying. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And we read that in our modern understanding of what that means, and we say, oh, treat them as a pagan. Ooh, we should treat them as outsiders. We should treat them as tax collectors, people we dislike. Is that really what Jesus is saying? I think what Jesus is saying is a little bit different than that. Because if you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, the way that he dealt with pagans and tax collectors was pretty open and pretty embracing and pretty loving, and he spent a lot of time offering redemption and restoration to those kinds of people. Here's a paraphrase of that. If he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start over from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love. That here in the age of grace, the point is repentance, forgiveness, restoration, even when we have to get to the point where we say, okay, you know, we have to make a judgment in this situation. The point isn't destruction and cutting off all contact. The point is restoration. Jesus, help us to judge like you, with grace and kindness and with an open heart and with a desire to see everyone in right relationship. And help us to love the way that you do, even when you have to say hard things. And help us to understand our role in offering grace in the world around us is not so much to say, here are all the reasons that you are judged and all the reasons you are condemned, but to remind people that there is one reason that you are not judged and you are not condemned, that you can be forgiven, that you can be right with God, and that's through the blood of Jesus, and that's through the salvation offered simply by faith in him. Help us to understand our role in that as we hold out the word of life. In Jesus' name, amen.